first Sunday in Sunday school session. We shared on the person of the Holy Spirit. Last Tuesday we shared on the filling of the Spirit. And Sunday morning we looked at the sealing of the Spirit of God. And we want to go back and look at some results of the results of us being filled by the Spirit of God. On June 29th, or June 12th, 1979, a young man made aviation history when he flew a pedal-powered plane across the English Channel. Taking off from England, he flew for 3 hours, rarely more than 15 feet over the waters. And he landed about 3 hours later on the French coast. And as dramatic as this was, man-powered flight would never be practical, they realized. A man simply cannot maintain the necessary energy and output for extended flight. And so it is with you and I. No one can live the Christian life. You can't, I can't, by peddling our own lives. We need the person of the Holy Spirit. We need Him to control us. And we looked at verse 18 of chapter 5, and we emphasized four things from that verse last week. That number one, that the verse emphasized the command, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess or dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit of God. And that's the emphasis. It's a positive and a negative command. The negative command is not to be drunk with wine, not to be consumed or controlled by alcohol. Because when we are, the alcohol controls our walk, our talk, and it leads to a life of lasciviousness, a life of wastefulness. And I'm sure we have known of individuals, because of their attraction and their desire for drink, their lives were wasted. And so Paul emphasized to the saints here that they are not to be drunk with wine or consumed or controlled by wine. But the positive command is to be filled by the Spirit of God. And so the command is given, and many of us readily obey the negative command. We readily stay away from strong drink and alcohol. We would not allow it to cross our lips and to into our mouths and into our stomachs. We stay away from that and praise God. But many of us neglect the positive aspect of this command, to be filled by the Spirit of God. And that's not a suggestion. It is a command. It's not an option for you or for me, as Paul is outlining here. But the verse also emphasizes a second thing, and that's control. And the word filled means to be controlled by the Spirit of God. And just as alcohol controls how we walk and talk, the Spirit of God should control our walk, speaking about how we live, our demeanor. And we pointed out that three times in this passage, and more than three times in the book, Paul says, that verse 1, we are to walk in love. He says in verse 8 that we are to walk in light because we are the children of light. He says in verse 15 that you and I have to walk circumspectly or diligently or exactly or carefully. Why? Because we are supposed to be wise people, and because we need to redeem the time, and because the days are evil. He says these things. See, and so as we are controlled by the Spirit of God, He controls our walk as He fills us. And then we emphasize that it is to be continuous. Be being filled over and over. And it is a choice. And we emphasize also with you the fact that as a result, Paul says, you and I have a choice whether we are going to submit to the Spirit of God. And so we have to yield to Him our whole lives to be filled and controlled by the Spirit. And we pointed out four evidences. Maybe there are more, but four specific evidences. One, that our relationships will be affected, and we're going to be dealing with that in a little bit. Two, that we'll be occupied with Christ. Three, we'll be occupying for Christ. We'll be witnessing to sinners and reading or serving the saints. And the fruit of the Spirit will be manifested in our lives. And so tonight we want to look at the relationship aspect as Paul goes on to deal with that from here on in. We want to look at verse 19 and verse down to verse 21. He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Our relationships are affected. Our vertical relationship, first of all, is with God. There'll be singing. We'll be making melody in our hearts will be affected. Then our horizontal relationships will be affected. As Paul goes on to show, the spousal relationship, and Lord willing, we'll be dealing with that next Tuesday, will be affected. Chapter 6, he deals with the child-parent or the parent-child relationship. He further deals with the relationship between master and slave or employee and employer. Our relationship, as you and I are controlled by the Spirit of God, and we walk in the power of the Spirit of God, there will be a definite effect upon our relationships. Because the Spirit of God will energize us. He will help us in teaching us how to love sacrificially, how to live with one another, how to care one for another. And so in order for us to be able to love God the way we want, or we should, we need to be filled by the Spirit of God. In order to love people, our vertical relationship with God must be intact. Paul says in the same book, in chapter 1, he says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith, he said, in the Lord Jesus, and your love to all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you. Paul says, then you got hooked up vertically to God, and your relationship was intact. He says, then your horizontal relationship was demonstrated because you loved people. Your love was seen reaching out to them. And so, you want to look at this passage tonight. And 2 points I want to leave with you. First of all, we want to look at the joyful spirit that comes as a result of being filled with the Spirit of God. And then you want to look at the joint submission that comes as a result of being filled with the Spirit of God. Paul says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This joyful spirit is seen in its communication, first of all, with one another. Speaking to one another, he says, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The word speaking means to talk at random. It is used especially of children with the meaning to talk much. And we know about children. Children can chatter and they can talk on and on and on and on. And that's the word Paul says here. He says, speaking to yourselves, speaking at random, outbursts, speaking and sharing with one another. He says, but what are they to speak? He says, psalms. And I believe he was speaking mainly here of the Davidic psalms and the psalms of Asaph and Moses and Solomon. He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms. Someone has said, if you define a psalm is a story, he says, of deliverance, or a commemoration of mercies received. And David can surely speak about deliverance. David says, I will bless the Lord at all times, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make a boast in the Lord, the humble shall hear thereof, and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and exalt his name together. He said, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. He goes on further and says, he says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and God delivered him out of all of his troubles. David knew what it was to be delivered by God. David knew what it was to experience deliverance, because he knew that God saved him from a madman by the name of Saul, who haunted him and hunted him all over the promised land. But God delivered him. He knew about deliverance because he was on the run from his son, his rebellious son, Absalom. And God delivered him. And so David could say, with the other psalmist, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord, he could say, forever. I could sing. David knew what it was to experience God's deliverance. And you and I who have been delivered by Jesus Christ, you and I who have experienced the touch of God in our hearts and in our lives, we have been delivered, Paul says, from we have a threefold deliverance, past, present, and future. The Bible says, and Paul says to the saints at Corinth, who delivered us, talking with the Lord Jesus, from a great debt. You and I were under the penalty of sin. We were under the condemnation of God. We were separated from God, and God had placed on us the mark of condemnation. We were headed to the abyss. But the Lord Jesus Christ came in the fullness of time. And the Bible says we were redeemed by Him. He rescued us. He delivered us from the penalty or from the doom of sin. But that was not enough. Our God said that we needed someone. We needed a comforter. We needed a paraclete to come along and help us as we go through this Christian experience. We needed someone who would help us to fight this old nature. And so God gave us the Holy Spirit who lives within our hearts. And as a result of the Holy Spirit living within us, we can be delivered from the power or from the dominion of sin. The Bible says that in Jesus Christ we have died to sin, and now we are alive in Christ. We could say no to sin, to the world and the devil. We could say no to our own nature, and we can yield, the Bible says, ourselves as instruments of righteousness, Paul says in Romans chapter 6. Before that, we couldn't do that. But now, because of Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Spirit of God, you and I, as the child of the children of God, we can say no to sin. And so we could be able to sing. We have this joyful spirit. We could sing to one another in psalms because, yes, we have been delivered from the penalty and the power of sin. And praise God, Paul says. We also trust that He will yet deliver us. We'll be delivered from the presence of sin one day. And so, yes, we can sing. We can speak to one another in the Psalms. We can tell one another of the deliverance of God. But that definition also says, it also is a commemoration of mercies received. Again, David could sing. He could sing with the other psalm, or the psalmist that said, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will make known His faithfulness to all generations. David could sing of the mercies of God. And you know David, in his sin with Bathsheba, he committed murder, he committed adultery, and as Nathan came and challenged him about what he had done, David broke down and he confessed. And then he wrote the 51st Psalm. His first word was, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out, he says, my transgression. And David experienced the mercy of God. Jeremiah could say, as he looked at Israel and the impending judgment and doom, and he saw and he spoke to them in the book of Lamentation about their waywardness and their backslidings, and he said to them, it's of the mercies of the Lord that you and I are not consumed. God, because of His mercy, because of His love for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and His commitment to the covenant of David, God will not consume you. God will restore you one day. And my friend, you and I can speak of the mercies of the Lord. I don't know about you, but there have been times I have failed Him. There have been times that I did not do what God wanted me to do. But because of Calvary and Jesus Christ, the mercies of God I experience every day. And so the psalmist says here, listen, speak to one another in psalms. It speaks of the delivering power of God. Speak to one another of the mercies of God. And you know, in essence, that's what he's saying. Speak to one another the word of God. Paul says to the saints at Colossae, let the words of Christ dwell in your hearts with all wisdom, teaching one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing unto God, he says. Singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And so he says, speak to one another in psalms. And then he says, do it in hymns. Speak to one another in hymns. Now a hymn is a song of honor of God. It also came to mean praise to man. Whereas a psalm is a story of man's deliverance and or commemoration of mercies received, the hymn is a magnificat. It's a declaration of how great someone or something is. It is addressed to the greatness of God. And Augustine said, a hymn has three characteristics. It must be sung, it must be praised, and it must be to God. And so when they're speaking to one another, they were to glorify and praise God to one another. They were to tell of God's greatness. The Bible says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Which of us, my friend, can plummet the depths of the greatness of God? God is great. We can look around us and see the vastness of our earth and of the universe. And our God made this. And he is saying to them, when you meet together, when you come together, yes, speak to one another in sounds to speak of the mercy and of the faithfulness of God. But he says, and as it is doing this, it leads us to praise God. It leads into praise. And those who are filled with the Spirit of God will have on their lips praise unto our God, because he is a great God. Wonderful God. He's precious. He's great. He's so great, as Solomon says, heaven and the heavens of heaven cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I've built. And God is so great that the universe cannot contain him. And yet God can condescend to live in the temple. He can live in you. He can live in you. That's a great God. What a great God. But he says spirits and songs. Not only are we to speak to one another in psalms and hymns, but he says spiritual songs. The word spiritual speaks of things communicated or imparted by the Holy Spirit, meaning those things that are composed in the Spirit on spiritual and instructive subjects. Note that Paul qualifies the word song with spiritual, because song by itself can mean any kind of song. Any kind of song. It could mean one of the festive songs that they sang back there of harvest. It could mean a love song. And we in the love season, as they say, Valentine's, so it could mean a love song. But no, he says spiritual songs. Now, what's a spiritual song? William MacDonald says, spiritual songs are any lyrical composition dealing with spiritual themes, even though not addressed directly to God. We sing a lot of them. We sang two tonight. We sing of them all the time. We can take a word from the scripture like the word redemption. And we sing that chorus, we sing that song often. Redeem how I love to proclaim it. Redeem by the blood of the Lamb. Redeem through his infinite mercy, a child and forever I am. What about peace? When peace like a river attended my way. When sorrows like sea billows rolled. Whatever my Lord thou hast taught me to say. It is well with my soul. The Bible says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We can experience the peace of God. These are our spiritual themes. And we can talk about God's peace and the fact that we have been redeemed. We can talk about the precious blood. We see it in the hymns that we sing. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. These are spiritual songs that we can sing. And so he says, you and I, a person or individuals, when they are filled with the Holy Spirit, the communication with me with one another, that the joyful spirit, we will speak to one another in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs. That's how we will communicate. And wouldn't that be wonderful as we walk around Spanish Wells and talk with one another? We begin to do that. I think a lot of unsaved people look at us pretty weird. But you know, I think they'll be curious. They want to know, what's the change? What happened? And then we have an open witness to share that Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit, has done this in our lives. Speaking to one another, communication with one another. But I must hurry on. End of verse 19, he says, singing. Oh, boy. All of us love to sing, don't we? But, boy, we can't sing in terms of the outward. But, boy, when we sing to God, I believe the Holy Spirit filters some of our voices and makes it melodious. But look what he says. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Note, making melody. Singing. And I want to emphasize, he says, from your heart. The heart speaks, I believe, of the feet and the center of human life. He says, don't only sing from your head, which is your intellect. He says, don't only sing from your heart, which is the emotion. But you sing with your heart, your head or in your intellect, and also your will. Sing with everything. And that's why the psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless your holy name. And you and I, when we sing to God, as an expression of our worship, it should come from the heart. And the Bible says that God inhabited the praises of his people. In 2 Chronicles chapter 5, they were dedicating the temple. And the people of God got together. Those who were dedicated to the instruments and the singing of praise to God. And they struck up the band, struck up the orchestra. And the Bible says that as they played and as they dedicated the temple, and they sung unto the Lord these melodious songs, and maybe even these psalms, the psalms of Asaph, the glory of the Lord fell because his people began to worship. His people began to worship him in spirit and in truth and in the beauty of holiness. They began to sing unto their God. We sing back in Freeport a chorus that I like very much. It says, birds upon the treetop sang their songs. The angels chant their chorus all day long. The flowers in the garden blend their hue. So why shouldn't I? Why shouldn't you praise him too? Because the psalmist David, as I said Sunday night, that God has given us a song, even praises unto our God. God is not only the source of our song, he should also be the object of our song. He gives us a new song. We can sing the song of the redeemed. We have something to sing about. And so he says, our communication with God will be singing to him. We'll be worshiping him. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. When was the last time you praised him? I don't mean in a congregation setting like this. At home. In your quiet time. Do you praise him? Do you praise him? This is an evidence or result of being filled with the Spirit. Our communication with one another will be affected. Our communication with God will take on new meaning in our lives. Not only will there be singing to God in our communication, and there will be spontaneous thanksgiving, verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The spirit-filled person have a heart or has a heart of gratitude to God. Four things about this verse. Note with me. When should we give thanks? It says, always. We are tempted to be like the Israelites who murmur about everything. God brought them out of Egypt in a great deliverance. They got to the Red Sea. They were complaining. God took them across the Red Sea and closed it back up and destroyed their enemies. They were complaining. We want water. God gave them water out of the rock. We're not satisfied. We want something to eat. God gave them manna from heaven. They complained about that. They want meat. God gave them meat. All along. And you get the picture of the Israelites as a result of being redeemed by God, was not a thankful people. You see that. And it wasn't for the mediation of Moses. God would have wiped them out because of their ungratefulness. And you and I, the Bible says, we are to give thanks always. Someone says, but is it possible to give thanks always? Yes, it is if you are filled with the Spirit of God. But we are so prone to murmur and complain about everything. We don't see the goodness of God around us. But when someone is filled with the Spirit, when we are controlled by the Spirit of God, there'll be thanksgiving always. But when should we give thanks? Or for what should we give thanks? The verse tells us that too. Giving thanks always for all things. All things. Do you know that it's God's will that you and I give thanks for all things? He says it. In all things, he says, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Matthew Henry, Bible scholar some years ago, wrote in his diary, he's coming home. Can't remember if he's coming for a meeting or where he's coming. He was accosted. He was robbed. Unlike most of us, we would have been home complaining and carrying on and, you know, making a hoopla. But he went home and he wrote in his diary four things about that episode. It had to do with thankfulness. He said, Lord, I thank you, and this is the first time that I was ever robbed. He said, secondly, Lord, I thank you that my life was spared, that the robber didn't kill me. He said, Lord, thirdly, I thank you that even though he took all that I had, he didn't take much. He said, Lord, and fourthly, I thank you that I was the one being robbed and not the one doing the robbing. That was a man who was filled with the Spirit of God. He found a reason to give thanks in the midst of that experience. But like Jacob, many of us stand and say, all these things, how gangster do. We tend to see everything as being against us. But as the people of God, the Bible doesn't say all things are against us. The Bible says all things work together for our good. All things. God somehow takes the bad experiences of life. He takes the trials and the tribulations and the vicissitudes of life. And he takes the mountaintop experiences and he mixes it all together and brings us out. It's like you make a cake. I'm sure you heard the illustration. But I think it's so applicable. How you can take flour, you can take cream, butter or margarine, baking soda or baking powder, eggs, mix that all up, sugar, and you put it into the oven, and the heat is applied to it. In 45 minutes, an hour, you take that out and let that warm, and you sit down with a Coca-Cola or a Pepsi, and you can enjoy that. But now, if you and I were to take those ingredients one by one, and eat those, or imbibe those, or swallow those things, that really wouldn't taste good. But when it's mixed up, put it all together properly, put it into the oven, and the heat is applied, and it comes up. We enjoy it. And that's what God does with our lives. God takes all of these things, all of these experiences, all of these things we see as being bad or being against us. And God mixes it in. And God uses it to bring us forth and present us in His sight. And to form us in the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. I said, all things are not against us. All things are for us. Now, I know all things are not pleasant, but even in the midst of it, God gives the sustaining grace. God gives it. And so we have to give thanks for all things. Who should we give thanks to? Unto God and the Father. Why? James says, every good thing, every good gift, and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. That's what he says. From whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. All that you have, all that I have, is because of God's grace to you. The Bible says, what do you have that you have not received? God gives you the strength, sir, and brother, to get up, to go to work, to make money, to buy food, to get strength, to go back to work, to buy food, to eat that food, to get strength, to go back to work. God gives you the strength. God gives you the capacity to learn and to read and all of these things. God gives us the capacity to the person of His Holy Spirit to understand this wonderful book. And so we cannot boast of anything. The very gifts that God has given to us, spiritual gifts and otherwise, is because of God. God the Father. And those who are filled with the Spirit of God will acknowledge that, and they will give thanks to God. And many times we give thanks to God for His gifts, and that's wonderful. But when was the last time you give thanks just for Jesus? Give thanks unto the Father. And through whom should we give thanks? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. God has a formula on order through which He blesses us. Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not only that, the salvation, but all our blessings are dispensed through the Son. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. All that we have because of the Christ of God. Through Him, we are blessed. And Paul says, when you are filled with the Spirit of God, your communication with God will be effective. You will sing to God. There will be a heart of gratitude. There will be spontaneous thanksgiving to the God of your salvation. There is thanksgiving. And a person or people who are filled with the Spirit of God will be thankful. Will be thankful. And so he says, if you're filled with the Spirit, there's a joyful spirit. There's a joyful spirit. And it is shown seen as communication with one another, hymns, the sounds of hymns and spiritual songs. We see in our communication with God, singing to Him, and there'll be spontaneous thanksgiving. But note verse 21, he says, there'll be joint submission, singing or submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Fear of God. The word submit or submission or submitting in this passage means to subject oneself, to place oneself in submission. The idea here is there is a willingness on the part of the believer to submit to one another. And they do this in reverence, in awe of God. Of God. And you see, in order for someone to do that, and as we're going to share next week, in order for the wife to do that, for the husband to love his wife, he must be filled with the Spirit of God. He must be controlled by the Spirit of the living God. Because there's a nature within us that desires to have his own way, to do his own thing. There's a desire to be independent, even among God's people. In order for anything to be orderly, the Bible says that God is a God of order, not confusion. And so even in the house of God, among the people of God, there must be submission, there must be orderliness. In order to happen, there must be submission to one another. In order preferring one another, there must be a sense of humility in ourselves, in our behalf, in our hearts. And so joint submission comes when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit. When the people of God are filled and they realize, in order for the work of God to be carried out, in order for things to be done, we must submit to one another. We must in honor prefer one another. We see it in the world all the time. And the idea here of one another talking about equality, we're all equal. We are all equal in essence. We're all equal in the fact that we are able to come to Christ. But God has an order. In order to fulfill that order, there must be submission one to another. There must be submission. We see it in the world. You go to the United States, President Clinton is the head of the armed forces, commander-in-chief. But under him, you have the joint chiefs of staff, who head of the various military services, the Navy, the Army, the Marines. And then they also have a chairman of the joint chiefs. And as you go down the line in each of these services, there's the rank, general, colonel, major, lieutenant, and there's the submission. Not that these men are better than the other men, but in order for the army to function, in order that the military service might be carried out, there's submission. And you see, when a people is filled with the Spirit of God, or the family of God, there'll be joint submission. There'll be humility. There'll submit to the elders and the authority. There'll be submission between husband and wife, and children and parents. You go to your job. But the whole idea of Paul is saying, in the house of God, we have to submit to one another. And the whole idea, when we do, we are doing it in obedience to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we want to have our way, when we want to do things our way, that shows that we are not submitting to God. We are not submitting to Christ. But a person who is filled and controlled by the Spirit, you will see their humility. You will see them submitting to those who have the authority over them because they want to do it for Christ's sake. They want to do it for Christ's sake. And so Paul says, if you are filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, there'll be a joy. You have a joyful spirit. You have a joint. There'll be joint submission among the people of God. And I pray that you and I will allow God to take this word and allow His Spirit to have His way in our hearts. So much so that these things will be seen in us. Turning to Corinth book, New Corinth book, 161. And we're going to stand, we're going to sing that chorus prayerfully before we close in prayer. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. 161 in the New Chorus Book. 161. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. And as we sing, let's sing it unto the Lord, a renewal of our hearts, yielding ourselves to God, that we will not walk out here as we came in, but we will walk out of the people of God, renewed tonight. 161. Contemplate the message. Make applications to our lives. Ask God to help us, help you, not just to be a hearer of the word, but a doer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the person of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for His ministry, that He has baptized us. He has anointed us. He indwells us. He seals us, or sealed us. He is our earnest. He guides us into and leads us into all truth. And Father, we thank you for the fact that we can yield ourselves to Him, that He can fill us or He can control our lives. And again, it's our prayer, Lord, that He indeed do so, even tonight. That we might be the people of God that you have called us to be. That we may be able to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That we might be able to communicate with you by singing and praising you. And Lord, I'm thanking you for all that you have done. Thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the blessings that have come to us as a result of Christ. Death, burial, and resurrection. And so, Lord, we pray
that we allow the Holy Spirit, oh God, to lead us. Lead us in worship and praise. Lead us in our witness. Lead us, oh Lord, wherever you would take us. I pray now that you would separate us with your power, your presence, and your peace. Our prayer in Jesus' name.